Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, as she clicked her red heels together, was not the first person to make that observation. I suppose some of the younger members may not recognize even where that quote comes from, but it was something that I heard in my youth in this movie that I enjoyed. If you don't know much about it, I'll leave that to you to research. But you know the phrase, "Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home," was written for an opera called Clari, C-L-A-R-I, in England in 1823. You've probably never heard of the opera, but I know you've heard the phrase that came from that song. And then some 60 years later, that song became the favorite of both the Union and Confederate soldiers during the Civil War. Now, I won't say it's a promise, but I'll do my best for the next 25 years or so that I will not sing for you. But I do want to quote the lyrics of this song. "Mid pleasures and palaces, though I may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. A charm from the sky seems to hallow us there, which seek through the world is ne'er met elsewhere. To thee I'll return, overburdened with care, the heart's dearest solace will smile on me there. No more from that cottage again will I roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. Home, home, home sweet home, there's no place like home, there's no place like home." You can imagine the emotional impact those words would have had on the armies of the Confederacy and the Union, mostly young men, far from home in a brutal war, wondering if they'd ever see their home again. In a way, the very thought of home is emotional. After a long day of hard work, or even just a day out that you're enjoying with family and friends, if you've been away on a trip for any period of time, when you're weary, you just want to be home and relax. The title of the sermon today is Home Sweet Home. There's a website you may be familiar with called Shutterfly, and among other things, they produce personalized decorative wall coverings, plaques, photo books with quotes that they put on these items that they sell. And they have a whole series of quotes about home that they put on these decorative wall coverings and so on. And some of them are very descriptive. Some you might think, well, they're platitudes, but I think that on the other hand, they have a nice thought as well, a sentiment. Here's one. It says, "In this home, we do second chances. We do real. We do mistakes. We do I'm sorry's. We do loud really well. We do hugs. We do together best of all." Another quote says, "The magic thing about home is that it feels good to leave and it feels even better to come back. Home is where love resides, memories are created, friends always belong, and laughter never ends." Home is a very special place for each one of us. But you know, not everybody has a home. You may be familiar with the charity called Habitat for Humanity. It's made up of volunteers who build homes for people in their community who are in need. Here are some comments that were made by some people for whom a home was built. It says, "Home means a future. Once we had a stable home, we could think beyond where we're going to live from week to week. We could begin to look ahead to where we wanted to go. Home is the base where everything else begins." Another person said, "Just three words: safety, security, stability." And one more I'll share with you. "Home is a place blessed where you and your family can secure, where you and your family can be secure, have all you need, share your sadness and happiness, or you can help each other as a family. It doesn't matter how big or small. A lot of very, I guess, heartwarming sentiment about home. Now, I realize that not everyone grew up in or has the opportunity of an ideal home environment. But we know in Genesis chapter 2 that from the beginning, God established the family. And the home as the foundation of society. And one of Satan's primary tactics as he works to defeat God's plan is to attack the family, to confuse the role of husband, wife, father, mother, even the role of children, to cause such confusion that some don't even know what gender they are. Now, that's a whole different aspect than what I really plan to talk about today. But I will just say that all this confusion that surrounds the family and the minds of many people only emphasizes the importance of home and of home life. Our personal homes obviously are the center of our lives. But as God's church, we experience home on another level as well. Our individual family homes are a reflection of how members of the church can relate as a spiritual family. Our church family also becomes central to our lives. In the New Testament, there are at least three analogies that describe the church. Paul likens the church to a physical body. 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, he makes those comments. Both Paul and Peter compare the church to a building. Read that in Ephesians 2 and also 1 Peter 2. But Paul also wrote that the church is God's household, and that being fellow members of God's household makes us family. We're brethren, we're brothers and sisters, we're spiritual siblings. Let's turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter. And for now, we'll look at just verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul writes, "Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." The word household is translated fellow citizens in the King James Version. The Lao and Nida lexicon defines this Greek word as meaning a fellow member of a socio-political unit. An alternate translation is, "You join with God's people as fellow citizens together with them." The church is a body made up of individual members who are drawn together to be a dwelling place for God's Holy Spirit. When Paul used the phrase here, strangers and foreigners, he was referring to the Gentiles and how they had been isolated and excluded by the Jews. Mr. Troyer made mention of that in the sermonette. But through their calling, they now had become fellow members of the household of God. They were no longer considered inferior. They were no longer excluded. They were equal members within the household of God. They belonged to and with one another. The application of this for us, of course, is that God calls people into his church, and as they are drawn in, they become fellow citizens. They become members of the spiritual household, no longer outsiders. We belong together in the same place. The church as a whole is our spiritual home. And each congregation of the church is a local spiritual home. And like our personal homes, the congregation is a place of refuge and peace where we share common ground and common purpose. Peter notes this as well. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter the second chapter. Verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God." In this statement, Peter makes an analogy comparing the Old Covenant Israel to the New Covenant Church. Uses some phrases that would be very familiar to the Jewish members of the church, and he's expanding them to include the New Covenant or the New Testament church. He says, "You're a chosen generation. Of all the nations on the earth, God chose the descendants of Abraham, chose them to be his people and his nation. Today, the church is made up not of a physical nation, but of individuals that God draws together, that he chooses to gather as his church." It's often said that we can't choose our family. Some people grow up, look around, and say, hopefully I was adopted. But we don't choose our church family either. I know that many here, in particular, in this congregation, there are many extended family members that are part of the congregation. You know, there are a lot of children, and a lot of the children grow up, and they marry within the church, and families grow, and, you know, eventually it seems to me that we're all going to be related by marriage. But it's a very heartwarming thing to see our families and our church expand in that way. But other than the extended family members we have in the church, we're made up of a group of people who most likely would never even have met. We never would have even met each other, except that God calls us from different backgrounds, different experiences, different ages. He chooses whom he will call. He puts us all together and he says, "Okay, become a family." There's some challenges in that. God has brought us together into his household, and we have been chosen to be here together. And we develop those close relationships. Obviously, you know, we've been away from the people that we knew in the Canton congregation for 25 years, but it sure doesn't seem like it. And we see our friends that we've known over the years, there's still that connection, there's still that family connection that we have. But it's not always easy to establish and to strengthen that kind of a relationship. God has brought us together to be his chosen generation, his chosen people being drawn together at this time, a royal priesthood. The word royal here implies authority and power. It's descriptive of one who has regal responsibility. A royal priesthood. A priesthood leads the nation in worship. We're chosen in this to serve one another in this way, in worshiping God, being drawn together in that special kind of a relationship. Revelation 5, verse 10 describes those who are in the first resurrection as kings and priests. It's really amazing to stop and consider what God has called us to be part of. I don't think it's wrong necessarily to for that to become kind of familiar. We almost take it for granted. But when we pause and consider what it means that God has chosen us, brought us together, made us into a family, and now he offers us an incredible future. We recall, it says, out of darkness into his marvelous light. That veil of ignorance has been removed from your understanding. And to you have been given the understanding of the mystery of the kingdom of God. The hidden knowledge is given to those that God draws into this relationship. And now we are the people of God. Before, we were just scattered, just out there with everybody else. But now God has drawn us into his family. Now, for many of you, God drew you into this family decades ago. This is your life. Others are growing up in this family and will come to adopt it in the same way. But we're all called to be that family, that royal priesthood, the holy nation. I skipped over one phrase here. We're called his own special people. That could be translated his own purchased people. God has literally purchased us. We know by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 makes that clear. Also, Paul makes that statement in Acts chapter 20, that we are the church of God purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Consider the investment God has made in you. What he paid for you to be a part of his family, to be home here in his special generation that he's called to be together. Backing up to verse 5 in this chapter, he says, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. So Peter also describes us as living stones. Stones that are being built and shaped into the family of God. As God's spiritual temple, he in effect welcomes us to his household. He welcomes us home. Over the years, there have been quite a few places that I've called home. I grew up in the suburbs of Portland, Oregon. Back then, Portland, Oregon was a very pleasant and quiet, conservative, nice place to live. If you ask me where I'm from, I've been away from there since 1990 when we moved away from our home in Oregon. But even now, 40 years later, you ask me where I'm from, I'm probably going to say Portland. That's where I grew up. That's where my childhood was. My memories were formed there. After I finished high school, I went down to Southern California, where I lived for 8 years. I attended Ambassador College and then worked there for the church after I graduated. While I was there, I met my beautiful bride. For some reason, she agreed to be my wife, and it's been one of my greatest blessings of my life. As a married couple and later as a family, we made our home in California, in Oregon, in Tennessee, in Ohio, in Pennsylvania, and now we're circling back to Ohio. And since I was hired into the ministry in 1986, we've so far served 8 congregations as we were moved from place to place. And so with Akron Canton and also Columbus Cambridge, make a nice even round number of 10 congregations that we have worked with. And we're very anxious to make this our home. A couple of weeks ago, we were given a very special gift, as I shared with you, the photo album. And it began to make us feel like we were make it easier for us to become acquainted and to be able to be here with you and to prepare us for the people we're going to meet. It's our new church family. We're also anxious to feel at home in our community, to find the grocery stores, the gas stations, the bank, the post office, someplace to get a haircut, restaurants. Oh, there's a Grinders in Uniontown. That's nice. We saw on a map after we were exploring the area, there's a place called Quail Hollow Park, just a couple of miles from where we live. And we were looking for some place we could go and relax. And we drove over to the park, and it's a beautiful little state park. Lots of hiking trails. And we're looking forward to being able to explore those as we make that a part of our connection here to our new home. One milestone that will make our house begin to feel really like a home will be when I can find it without using my GPS. We've had to adjust to new community on several occasions. But what's most important, every time we moved to a new city, a new state, a new assignment, we found our way around. But what was most important was that every place we ever went, what we found that was most important to us is what we have right here. Our church family, our church community, our home. And I also look forward to being able to find this hall without using my GPS. You know, on a personal level, there was more than a little bit of anxiety and apprehension as we were thinking about making this move. There was a lot about it. There is a lot about it. This you know, makes it somewhat easier because we do know the area. When we started thinking about where we might live, we had some portions of the church area picked out where we thought it might be a place for us to look. We had felt some comfort about moving here, and of course, again, remember many of you as well. But I just had some anxiety and apprehension about being the guy who shows up. Whose footsteps am I following in? No less than David Myers and Clyde Kylo. And so here I come. I can illustrate my feeling and my concern by sharing a little story with you, a personal story. As we have been packing and preparing for our move, I was helping my wife pack up some things in her office. And in doing so, I found a couple of boxes that were under her desk, little shoe boxes. Now, they've been there for a long time. We've lived here for a long time, and I've noticed them, but never really bothered to ask her about them. So I just got curious. I wonder what is in these two shoe boxes. So I pulled them out, and I opened the first one, and I found $400 in small bills. That's interesting. Fine, I'm glad she's able to kind of stick some money aside from time to time to buy herself some things. I'm glad she's got some little extra money. That's good. So I put it aside, opened the other box. In this box, I found 7 eggs. Yeah, 7 eggs. So I thought, well, this is really strange. So I later that day, I said, well, honey, tell me a little bit about these shoe boxes underneath your desk. You know, what you have stored away there. First of all, the 7 eggs. Why would you keep a box of 7 eggs under your desk? She was a little bit embarrassed, I guess, and she said, well, here it is. Whenever you give a sermon or a Bible study, make some presentation that just doesn't go right, doesn't go well, when that happens, I put an egg in the box. Really? I didn't realize that I was being analyzed and critiqued on such a level. Every time I give a lousy sermon, you put an egg in this box? Well, I said, well, but then I got to thinking, 25 years. 25 years. 7 eggs. I'm doing all right. So I said, well, hon, okay, I understand. It's kind of odd, but I understand. But tell me about the $400. He said, well, Every time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them. So I was a little nervous about moving to a new congregation and beginning to give sermons. Okay, that's all a lie. But you know, I told that little story 1 year at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I was surprised that the number of people who came, didn't know me at all, came up and they thought that that really had happened. And they were a little, they offered me some consolation for. But you know, I am following in some big footprints, and I understand that. And you've been served well for many, many years by some men who have been very excellent leaders and pastors. So, yeah, I'll take a little deep breath once in a while. My mouth will go dry. I'll sip some of this ice water, and we'll keep moving on. But we are pleased that we have this opportunity to be here with you. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 again. Ephesians, the second chapter. We read verse 19, that we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. I want to drop down here to verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So that's our origin, that's our heritage, our foundation is with Jesus Christ, with the apostles, the prophets, those who God used to put together the scriptures that he inspired. Verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Being fitted together. Becoming this temple where the Holy Spirit can reside, where God's people reside, is an ongoing process. It doesn't say you have been fit together, but you're being fitted together. As I mentioned before, being a family is not always an easy thing. There are challenges. There are sometimes just some real difficult things that we have to learn along the way as we grow together and we become this spiritual church family. Remember when Solomon built the temple? All the preparation of the stones that went into that temple were done off-site at the quarry. And then when they were brought in from the quarry to the building site itself, they'd already been fully prepared, and they were able to fit together perfectly. As we saw a bit ago in 1 Peter, we are living stones. We are, by analogy, the material that God is using to build his family, his eternal family. And as Paul puts it here, we're being fitted together. Right now, in a sense, we're at the quarry. We're being chiseled and trimmed and shaped and prepared. We call that life. We call that God working with us and leading us and guiding us. He's preparing us. The challenges and the experiences we have as individuals and as a family are for a purpose. God is fitting us together in preparation to be his eternal family. A similar thought is expressed in chapter 4, verse 16, talking about Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body of the church. And then from him, the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. The thing about a family is that everybody has a place, everybody has a role, everyone has a part, and it's exactly the same in the church. Paul is expressing that each one of us has a responsibility within the church to edify, to build up, to strengthen, to help one another. And we're being joined and knit together. You know, your body has to have ligaments and muscles and bones, the systems that hold it together. And we're the growth in a spiritual sense in that way, providing that connection and that unity that is the body, the church, the home, where we together reside. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. That's a very important thought, a very important point. We all have to do our share. In families, it's pretty easy to see. In a church family, again, it works the same way. We do our share. We do what we can. We do what our part is to support, to care for, to edify, as it says in the last phrase in this verse, to edify ourselves as God's temple, God's spiritual family, our home. You know, Jesus Christ is building a home for us. Turn to John 14. This idea of home extends beyond our immediate families, beyond the church. It extends all the way into God's family. John 14, verse 2, Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions," or many places. We understand many places of responsibility, many opportunities. He's making an analogy like rooms in a house. God's house is so huge as a place for everyone. "If it weren't so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Now, we're being prepared for a place in God's kingdom, but at the same time, Jesus said he's preparing a place where we fit, a place for us to be placed for eternity as a part of God's family. He goes on to say, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus Christ already lives in that home, in a sense, using the analogy he's giving here, and he's preparing a place for each one of us in that home as well. So we see family working on so many different levels, whether it's our individual households, our church household, the church, the body of the church, and the kingdom of God extends that same principle into placing us within that body of the future, the structure of God's kingdom. We might also look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul compares our bodies, our life now, to a structure which is temporary. And we long for that structure or that place that Jesus spoke of that is eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God." So this place that we live now, we're talking about a household, we're talking about a physical residence, our life itself, he compares to a house or a tent or a tabernacle. And our hope really is beyond this, is to that building, to that temple that we saw described earlier, that God is building. A house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. A place to reside that is ours for eternity. And we have that to look forward to. And Paul says that we earnestly desire for that habitation. We earnestly desire for that eternal house that God will share with us and bring us into. He goes on, uses the kind of the metaphorical language. "In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." We desire, you're kind of switching analogies here, metaphors, even talking about clothing now, that we're clothed with eternal life and finding our place in this eternal habitation. Verse 4, "For we who are in this tent," we in this lifetime, in this temporary dwelling that we have, that's our body and our life, we yearn for what comes next. Not that we want to die, but that we want to live with God on his level, that mortality would be swallowed up by life. So it's a fairly deep analogy that Paul is drawing here, but it's talking about our place in the family that we're in now, and the congregations, the church that we're in now, and it is looking, drawing us toward and helping us to be prepared for what we really desire, which is to be part of that eternal habitation, that eternal house that God is building, not made with hands, not physical, but his kingdom, which he's promised to share with us. So there's a lot to say in Scripture about your house, about your family, about your household, about how God uses that as a way for us to understand how he's working in our lives, what he wants to share with us. As I wrap up today, I want to share with you one more quote from this Shutterfly website. And I share it with you because I want to argue against what it is, what it says. This one says, "You'll never be completely at home again because part of your heart will always be elsewhere. That's the price you pay for the richness of loving and knowing people in more than one place." I see a little bit of the logic there, but I don't agree with it at all. I think God has given us the capacity to have a different level of love and a different kind of a household that we are connected to and that we're part of, that we share. I believe that I can still love my brethren in Pittsburgh and in Wheeling and other places that we have served in the past, even as I move forward, and this can be just as much home as any place else ever was. Because God gives us that capacity to have a different relationship. We're, as brethren, we're part of a spiritually interconnected family that is reaching all around the world. That's one reason why Mr. Frank so often updates us on conditions and situations, circumstances in other parts of the world, because they're our family, and we're very much connected. Even though we know and love people elsewhere, there's no reason why we can't expand on that. And so we look forward with great anticipation to moving into our new home right here. Now, Mrs. Jones sent me a copy this morning of the updated local church directory, and we're in it. Address, phone numbers, the whole thing. So now it's official. It's really happening. We're here. And we're thankful that our house is in Uniontown and will become our home. And we're especially thankful to be part of the Akron-Canton congregation, our new spiritual home sweet home.